Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
Right, and on that front, let us welcome our first of two speakers, Audrey! Audrey Pantelis, let's hear it. Fantastic, right, with no further ado, I'll pray for you and then you get going. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for Audrey. Thank you for the freedom she's found in Christ Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that freedom expands and grows, Lord God. And I thank you for the word you've put on her heart right now. And I pray you'd anoint it. We'd be good soil for it, Lord God, to see freedom resound in our lives as Christ has made it possible. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Oh, no, afternoon. We've changed. Good afternoon, everyone. Hi. My name's Audrey Pantelis, and I've been coming to Wellspring now for the last 10 years. The best 10 years of my life, definitely, and more to come, I am sure, more to come. But I wanted this morning to, in the series of Summer of Miracles, to talk about the miracle of freedom. And so I'm going to talk about a little bit about my story and about how I know, I know that the freedom is out there, that the freedom that God wants us to embrace, to envelope, to revel in is there, and all we have to do is go and get it. But we mustn't feel hemmed back by that. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, about how I've got to that thinking. So I'm going to start with an analogy, and I'm afraid small print is now my enemy, so I have to keep my glasses on now. I'm going to start with an analogy. I want to we're in it now. It's the end of summer, but of course wasps have been part of our summer, hasn't it? Wasps and flies. So most of the time we try and bat away our flies, we try and get rid of them. And when I was on holiday in Shropshire not that long ago, we were sitting and we had this lovely cottage and big bifolding windows, and it was near some trees. And so these wasps like to kind of fly in. So when they found their way in, often obviously they're going, all right, you've got to go. So I would open the window or open the door so they could fly straight out. But often they wouldn't. Often they would avoid the open door or the open window and would just hit the window. Clank. And you see it going, come on, go this way. Clank. And that's what it would do. So it was just always hitting, thinking it's getting through the window, but it wasn't. It was always obviously just hitting it, and then you'd get the newspaper or something. You wouldn't kill them, because I don't kill wasps, they're important. So you try and usher them out the window or out the open door, whichever one it was. But you would often see these wasps or these flies going clink and hitting it. And I was watching them one day doing this and thinking to myself, that's a bit like me. And I'm not saying that I am a wasp in any way, shape or form. I don't sting. But what it is was the idea that oftentimes we try and do things in our own steam and we hit that window on our own, don't we? We try and do it ourselves and we think we're going through because it looks clear. So we think we can do it, but actually we're not. But actually, God has opened that window. God is the window. God is the door. God is saying, come through. With ease, without struggling, without trying to push through. And with that comes the beauty that is freedom. And so I'm going to talk a bit more about that in a minute. But that was my analogy. So think about the wasp. I will make reference to it again. So let me go back to the actual testimony itself. So it goes back to last April. And last April, I travelled to Ghana for the first time, long overdue. And I was 50 last year, so it was a year of making sure I was doing really exciting things. And my Ghanaian trip was one of the most definitely. I took my son and my husband with me, and it was also a really good year in that the job that I was doing as head of school, I'd started a brand new school from scratch. So the school had been built up and we'd built it up, and then we had our first Ofsted inspection, which is a big deal in education terms. And also it's a bit of a validation to kind of mark where we've got to. So we'd had our first Ofsted, Section 5 Ofsted inspection, and we'd got good with outstanding features. So that was amazing. So, you know, praise God. And so as a result of that, it felt like I could take my foot off the gas a bit and kind of like take it off a little. You can't take it off completely because that doesn't work in education. Then it all goes haywire. But fundamentally, it did mean that I was able to kind of think, okay, I've done stuff now. Let's take it easy. So I'm feeling quite happy about myself and thinking I've done all right, done an Ofsted, I'm 50, great, life is good. And I loved being in Ghana, it was really enjoyable, it felt like going home. My parents both aren't alive anymore, so I was sad that I wasn't there with them, but I felt they were there with me when I was there, so it was absolutely lovely. But it was into the second week of the holiday, and the date I've got is indelibly marked in my brain, Monday the 9th of April, and we were, we'd had a lovely day, we'd been out for, and done lovely things, and then we came back and went to bed, and I was asleep, and then I heard a voice. And I thought, hang on. Now, this has happened to me before, and I don't know if this has happened to you, where you hear God's voice speaking to you. And I heard it very, very clearly. And God said to me, very clearly, you must leave the school. Yes. That was my, I kind of thought, I'm sorry. Excuse me? What do you mean? How can I possibly leave? I've done amazing things. I've done great things. Where am I going? So, of course, I then checked, make sure it wasn't my husband like playing a trick or something, or my son. And they were, and they were fast asleep. So I thought, I know who has said that. I know who has said that. So I went back to sleep, but felt troubled. Woke up the next morning, and I said to my son and my husband, I said, oh, I don't feel so great. They said, what's wrong? And I said, well, I've just had not nice news, really. I've been instructed something that's not that nice. And they kind of went, woo. And that genuinely was it. They didn't really pay much. I didn't give them too much detail because I kind of was still processing it myself. And I couldn't understand it. Why would I need to leave a job that was so amazing and I'd been validated in? Where am I going? What am I doing? Why? So I ignored it. Like we all do, wouldn't we? Yeah, I'm not going anywhere. I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine. Didn't really happen. I was imagining it. But that was the opening of the window. That was the window being opened. God was saying, come through, but I'm not listening. I'm not ready to hear, am I? Because I think I'm okay. So, sorry, more small print. Okay, so I thought, I'm not going anywhere. And of course, I'm thinking I'm okay. So if you like, the window's open. I can go through. It's fine. I can do it all under my own steam. Everything is lovely. But I'm going, ding, ding. I'm not going to go through. I'm fine. So what happens? God pushes just that little bit more. And so what happened next was a very difficult period for me, very difficult. So I've talked about how amazing I'd felt about the job and the school. And then from about the beginning, just towards the end of May, middle of May, right through until the summer term, so the end of the summer holidays, I went through a bit of a tricky period where my line manager decided to toothpick, really analyse some of the work I was doing with regards to safeguarding. And as a head of school, there are certain things that are mandatory that you have to do. If you don't do them, then effectively you're in breach and potentially you can be dismissed. And he had found a couple of discrepancies that were not problematic to children, but he had challenged some of the things I'd done. And sadly, it led to me being investigated, and I was stripped of my designated safeguarding lead role. And it meant that effectively there was part of my role I couldn't do. So I was still in charge of the school, but actually I was effectively demoted. But it was kind of like a quiet demotion, but believe me, I felt it. And in that demotion, suddenly I'm making a small recollection of God's telling me to go, but I'm thinking, no, I'm feeling more sorry for myself. I'm the wasp going clunk. You know, I'm thinking it's me, but actually it's God, isn't it? It's God saying, you do need to go. But making it now so uncomfortable. And all through it all, I prayed, I lamented, I cried, I begged. God, what's happening here? What is happening? Why is it that actually I was up here and now I'm down here and yet, you know, you're allowing it all to happen? And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there where we think, what is that? What is happening? And so I went through the process. I went through the process and came out where I had targets I had to hit, which was fine that they set for me. I wasn't dismissed. I could have been, but I wasn't. But it also meant that I had to... they applied a final written warning on my record, which meant that if I was trying to then go for another job, this would always have to be declared. So you can see it's quite heavy things, when actually all it was it was something relatively small. So maybe slightly excessive work, but that's what happened. So I started to think about what I was going to do. I had still not overly thinking about what God had said to me in April. I'm still thinking it's me. Clunk, clunk. That's me. But of course, I then started to think a bit more about my relationship with God and started thinking about who I was. I went to Healed for Life, a two-day retreat, prayer retreat in Derbyshire. It was lovely. It was great because I spent time with God and I really listened to him. And I think this is where the April conversation that we'd had, the one-way conversation, of course, became two-way, and I started asking questions. And one of the things I can remember Jo talking about was about her own journey about status. And I think I was very much wrapped up like Jo in that status of the job and thinking that I'm a head of school, so therefore this must be who I am. And Jo talked about the same thing and about how she was more worried about that and then she had to step away from it. And I think that's what I did with God. We had a very good conversation. I journaled and I prayed and talked about what is it? And there I realized that actually I am the daughter of the Most High God. I don't need a head of school title to be validated. Don't need any of that. But I didn't know that then. So at the time I was going through all of that and I had nothing to prove. I didn't need to have this role. I didn't need to have everything that went with it to be validated. God loved me just as I was and actually wanted me just to be free. So I came back to school this time last year, feeling a little bit dejected, thinking, okay, right, I've got these targets to get through. Let me get through them. So I did. But now I'm thinking I need to go. So now the April conversation is now starting to have a little bit more in the way of weight and substance. So I'm heading towards the window, but I'm still not there yet. But I'm still trying to do things on my own. But God now is now well within me, and he's now encouraging me, and my ears are now attuned to his voice. So things started to happen. God started to drive things through as he does. So the line manager that had started all the work, that had, you know, lovingly given me the disciplinary process, he resigned. He resigned just after Christmas. So you would think to yourself, oh, well, that's all right. Then you can just stay there. But actually, God had changed me. And by that time, I'm now thinking, I need to go. So even though he was going, so was I. So I went. So I resigned with no job to go to. And I'm still in that status now. But things are different. Because while I was sitting and getting to that process, and I was listening to our series on more, and listening to different people speak about what God had for us if we allowed it, that freedom coming out of the box. Do you remember all those wonderful series of sermons? All of them reinforced and spoke to me. And so as a result of that, I just stepped out. And sometimes my faith is up here, sometimes it's right down here, but it's there. It's there. And because of that freedom, because of that amazing, amazing love and grace and mercy that God has given me, I am now in a situation where potentially I may well be working in Lebanon in September with the British Council. I will hopefully be working with teachers, training them and looking at music and encouraging non-specialists to use their music. I may well be working back at my old university, lecturing, using my experiences that I've got. Freedom, because I stepped out. Okay. And that is a miracle, because too often we sit and we think, oh, we can't move. We can't possibly do it, but we can. We can. God knows what we need before we even ask for it. He knew on Monday the 9th of April that it was time for me to go. I wasn't ready to hear it. And yet, here I am now, jobless but free. Jobless but happy. Praise his name. So we've just got to know that we might think we're not ready, but God is ready. He's always ready. And we just need to take his instruction with faith and confidence, even when it feels absolutely terrifying. And the open window that is God, the open door that enables us to be transformed by him and through him, is ready for us just to take. We don't need to sit there and think, oh, we can't do it. We cannot do it. Maybe if the band would like to come up now. But as we finish, two things. The first scripture that I definitely have held on to throughout this whole episode was from Isaiah 43, verse 2, where he says, "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." And that that's just buoyed me. It's kept me up. And also, it's just knowing that the miracle of freedom is for everyone. It's there. And what are we doing at the moment maybe to stop it? What are we holding back from? Because God's just waiting for us. He's waiting lovingly. He's waiting patiently. His grace and his mercy are plentiful. And he doesn't matter when it happens, as long as it happens. So we can either take our time and do it, or we can be fast and operate straight away. But as the words of the song we're about to sing go, and this came to me, and as you know, it's been in my head ever since. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Praise his name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. If you wouldn't mind, church, would you mind bowing your heads for just a moment? Just as Audrey was speaking and talking about the freedom she's found and what we've just sang about this amazing grace. I just want to invite, if you've never put your trust in Jesus before, if you've never experienced his amazing grace, and right now you want to make that decision, you want to give over your life to him, I want to ask you, would you raise your hand if there's somebody amongst us who wants to give their life to Jesus for the first time? Just want to give an opportunity for that first and foremost, okay? It's fine. Okay, I see that. I'm going to lead out in a prayer. And if you say this prayer in your heart, this will be like your first conversation of coming into the light. And the church here, we're going to pray this in our hearts as well. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on a cross for me. Thank you because of his death. And because of his resurrection, my sins have been forgiven and I have been set free. Forgive me for the things that have kept me away from you and apart from you. But now I give you my life to be filled by you. Holy Spirit, help me follow and help me to live a new life that is for you. In Jesus' name, I trust and pray. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. If you'd like to take your seats, church. Okay, well, with no further ado, it's our second of two speakers. Let's welcome up Paul Hodkinson. My man, my guy. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for the revelation you've given him of yourself, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that too is ever increasing, Lord God. And we just bless him with the more of what you have for him. And right now, Lord God, as you've laid a word on his heart for him to share with this church family, I pray too, Lord God, that it would minister to us deeply. I pray, Father, that we would be good soil for this word too. And that, Lord God, you would get all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello. All right, I just want to start with a quick poll, if I can. A quick little straw poll to see where we're at. Okay, so who here has ever themselves experienced a true miracle of God? Okay, great, brilliant. And who here has ever prayed for a miracle, something like unlikely, and you've seen that prayer answered? Okay, brilliant. And who here, just being honest, who here has prayed for a miracle or something unlikely and it hasn't been answered? Okay, that happens, right? And it's kind of what I want to talk about today. It's a bit of an awkward one, isn't that? So I just want to, we've been doing a series on miracles. We're going to turn to Mark 10 and look at a miracle there. But we've been doing a series on miracles, and it started at the start of the summer. Helen did that. And then we've had some amazing testimony, like Audrey's testimony is amazing, isn't it? Spencer's testimony was amazing. And we've had all these stories. This is the last one now. We're at the very end of that series. And I just want to look at a few things about miracles. So Mark 10, 46. This is a great miracle story because it sums up so many of them in my mind. So this is the story of Bartimaeus. And it goes, then they came to the town of Jericho. When Jesus left there with his followers, a large crowd was with them. And a blind man named Bartimaeus, meaning son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. He's always begging for money. He heard that Jesus from Nazareth was walking by, so he began shouting, Jesus, son of David, please help me. Many people criticized the man and told him to be quiet. So that's formal code for, shut up, what, get lost, what are you doing, shut up. I bet it was quite aggressive. But he shouted more and more, son of David, please help me. Jesus stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man and said, you can be happy now. Stand up. Jesus is calling you. Yeah, not very nice. The blind man stood up quickly. He left his coat there and went to Jesus. Jesus asked the man, what do you want me to do for you? I always thought that was funny because to me, in my mind, I just imagine it is really obvious. And Jesus said, what do you actually want? And he said, teacher, I want to see again. And Jesus said, go, you are healed because you believed. Immediately, the man was able to see again, and he followed Jesus down the road. And I love some bits in that about him persisting and shouting, and Jesus saying, what do you actually want? I think it's a good example of a lot of miracles. And I want to do something strange. I want to look at, and all the miracle stories in Jesus' time, the best bit of each story is when the miracle actually happens, right? It's a build-up, and then the miracle happens. It's great. I want to look at just the bit before, just what leads up to what happens before the miracle. And I'm just going to go through quick fire, just quite a few examples of just before the miracle takes place. So John 4, 47. A king's official went to Jesus and begged him to come to Capernaum and heal his son, who was almost dead. Mark 1, 40. A man who had leprosy came to Jesus. The man bowed on his knees and begged him. Luke 5, 18. Men were carrying a man who was paralyzed. But there were so many men who could not find a way to Jesus. So they went up on the roof and lowered the crippled man down through a hole in the ceiling. That is persistence. Matthew 9, 27, as Jesus was going away from there, two blind men followed him. They said loudly, show kindness to us, son of David. Matthew 15, 22, a Canaanite woman from that area came out and began shouting, Lord, son of David, please help me. My daughter has a demon inside her and she's suffering very much. But Jesus did not answer her. So the followers came to him and said, tell her to go away. She keeps crying out and will not leave us alone. Jesus answered, God sent me only to the lost people of Israel. Then the woman came over to Jesus and bowed before him. She said, Lord, help me. Can't you just feel the emotion in her voice? Luke 17, 11, a group of lepers. The men shouted, Jesus, Master, help us. Luke 8, 43, the woman came behind Jesus and touched his cloak. At that moment, her bleeding stopped. It's the same story. I could go on. It's the same story before so many of the miracles. Someone who persists and someone who is brave and someone who is desperate. And these are not the hallmarks of people asking for the first time, are they? They're not the hallmarks of people saying, you know, maybe I'll just give this a go, this guy. Maybe these people have been to the priest before. Maybe these people had even called out to Jesus before. We don't know. Maybe they'd tried before. They were just trying, doing anything they could. And yet they all had the same thing in common. They all believed that if they could just get his attention, something would happen. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm full of faith and I pray for things. And I've seen amazing things in my life. I've seen people healed. I've prayed for people that have been healed. I've been prayed for and been healed myself. I've seen people really not expecting it and amazing things happen. But I've also had times, like most of us, where I've prayed for things and nothing's happened. And sometimes when I pray then, the doubt starts to creep into my mind and I think, how am I going to pray in this situation? And subconsciously, I'm not thinking that, but subconsciously, I just pray a slightly safer prayer. So I pray, Lord, let your will be done. Or I pray you'll enter this situation. And there's nothing wrong with those prayers, but I pray them because I don't actually have that much confidence of praying much more. And that prayer can't go unanswered, can it? Let God's will be done. It kind of will be. And so it's going to be fine. And that's a great prayer. But so if I could, maybe Hannah, if you could just be a volunteer for me. Imagine if Hannah came to me one Sunday and said, oh, Paul, my shoulder is so painful. I can't go on like this. It's really awful. Will you pray for me? There's actually a few prayers I could pray in this situation. It doesn't sound like it, but there is. And they kind of range from a scale of high risk, high return to low risk, low return. So I could pray. We pray for a healing of this shoulder in the name of Jesus right now. Yeah. And that is a high risk prayer, right? I could pray, I pray that the healing process begins. And that's kind of mid-range. Or I could pray, be with Hannah as she has a bad shoulder. And that's a low risk prayer. Thank you. Thanks. That's a low risk prayer. Let me ask you this. How can God answer that last prayer? What could he do to answer that prayer? How could a miracle come about from that? Even if Hannah came to me the next week and said, yeah, you know what, Paul, I really did feel like God was close to me. I'd kind of think, well, it's not a miracle, is it? He's always close to you. And I think there's actually, it's risky, but there is a power in taking a risk with our prayers. And we've had it ourselves, myself and my wife Angela, have had it. One time, years ago, we'd just got married, and a few years in, we'd got a kid, and we hadn't got a house, and we really wanted to buy a house. And it just became this situation that we'd come to accept. And the Lord spoke to Angela one day and said, you need to be a bit more brave in your prayers. And so she said to me, I think we should pray for a house. So we prayed just randomly at the start of one year. We prayed that we'd get a house somehow, just completely out of the blue. And within a week, completely unprompted, both of our sets of parents had got in touch and said, we feel like we should loan you some money to help you get on a housing ladder. Amazing, just completely out of nowhere. Situation had been going on for years. And then we moved in, we bought a house and we moved into the house and we got to know our next door neighbours. And this couple with a young child and the father, a guy called Brian, about a year in, told us that he'd just been diagnosed with a very serious, very late stage form of cancer. And we decided to pray for a healing for him. Not for him to be comforted, not for things to go okay, but for a full healing for him. So every single night for months, we prayed for a healing for him. And months later, the treatment at the hospital went miraculously well, and he was completely better. Amazing. And he's better to this day still as well. And then a few years ago, we had a case where I'd been working as a writer for many years and then became an editor. And a few years on from that, I'd kind of really missed the writing side of things. But you earn more as an editor, so I couldn't really afford to go back to being a writer. So this is something I'd talked to Angela about many times and just come to accept it, really. And Angela just prayed one night, just completely randomly. We'd not really talked about it for a long time. And she just randomly prayed, Lord, I pray that Paul can write in his job again. And as she prayed that, my heart sank because I thought, there's no chance. There's just no chance of that. And you're just setting us up for a fall. You are. It's just awkward now. And the very next day, I went into work and they announced, completely to our surprise, a full restructuring of all the jobs. Everyone had to apply for slightly different jobs. And I applied for a job where I could write again and I got it and I kept the same salary. Completely out of nowhere. And a lot of the situations that go on for a long time, they lead us to, there's a temptation for us to expect a little, isn't there? Because the situation's been going on for a while, we just lower our expectations. And And I think a lot of this comes down to mindset. How should we think about miracles? Like, should we expect an answer to these prayers? It's a tricky one, isn't it? It's not black and white. I'd love to be up here and be black and white about it and say, if you pray long enough and hard enough, you will get a miracle. But in reality, I've got to be honest, there's a bit of a mystery about miracles. And sometimes prayers we ask don't go answered. And I think there's two things to bear in mind there, two important ways that we should think about miracles. The first one is this: miracles are a gift. They're not our right. We're not living in a belief where there's a formula, and we're not entitled to things like that. It's not how it works. I've got young children, and I love to give them gifts. I love it when they ask for gifts, and I can give them gifts. I love that. I love making them happy, but I also love them so much that I want them to learn and to develop their character and to understand that they can't always get everything they want as soon as they ask for it. And if that's the situation with just a basic parent-child relationship, how much more profound must it be with our relationship with the Lord and God? So we shouldn't get the hump, should we? If we don't get a prayer answered straight away, we shouldn't get all dismissive and cynical. Wouldn't that be silly? You know, it would be a tragedy if we let our hearts grow hard and never ask for anything again. We shouldn't let it put us off trying. And actually, God loves us to try and be persistent. You know, Jesus told the story about the persistent widow. This widow who would go to the judge and say, come on, give me my justice against my enemy. And then go back again, go back in the morning and the night. And in the end, the judge said, all right, yes. And we can't imagine being like that with God, can we? And Jesus is saying, yes, be like that. Keep on going. And all that examples at the beginning of all those people and begging and shouting and reaching out and just making a nuisance of themselves. It's almost like that was part of the process. Like that was part of the whole way that a miracle came about. And what I mean by that is it's almost like every miracle has some kind of action before it. So if you think in the Old Testament, one of the most famous miracles was the parting of the Red Sea. What happened just before that? Moses reached his hand out over the sea. The walls of Jericho came down. Amazing miracle. What happened before that? The people of God walked around the city. There were cases like with an army general called Naaman who went to get healed by Elisha. And Elisha said, go and wash in the river. And Naaman was like, I came to be healed. What's going on? What's this about? And that was before the miracle took place. Or there's loads of them. In Joshua, there was a case where the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and they got to a river and the river didn't part. They walked down into it and then the river parted. And when Jesus was doing some of his miracles, the same sorts of things happened. When he turned the water into wine, he said to the servants, fill those water jugs with water and serve it to people. And then the miracle happened. With the disciples, they're on the lake, and he said, put your nets on the other side. They're in this giant lake. It didn't make any sense. Why does it matter if your nets are on one side or the other side? He said, do something. Put the nets on the other side. With the lepers who called out to him, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And with Lazarus, he said, roll the stone away. Why? Why couldn't he just say, well, you know, actually, look at everyone's glass. It's suddenly filled with wine. Or why didn't he just say, check your nets again, they're full of fish? Or actually look at your skin now, it's fine, you've not got leprosy anymore. Or why couldn't there be another way that Lazarus could have come out, or an earthquake rolled the stone away or something? Why did people have to do something? And I think a good answer to that is in Luke 5, where Jesus has been preaching to a lot of people. And in order to address them all, they were all on the shore, and he went out a little bit on a boat, and he spoke to the people. And then he was on Simon's boat, so he said to Simon, go into the lake and go into deep water and put your nets down and catch some fish. And Simon said, look, we've been doing this all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. What's he saying there? He's saying, there's no point. We've been through all this, but I've got a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith that actually it might work. And this idea of kind of, actually, you could just say, you know what, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I've tried it already. It doesn't make any sense. Why would I try again? But just a little bit of faith was enough. And how often does Jesus say to people, you're healed because you believed, or your faith has made you well? That little bit of faith. And sometimes he made it really easy for people. There was one time he was talking to a leper in Matthew 9. He said, just before he did something, he said, do you believe I'm able to do this? It's almost like he's saying, I just need you to show a little bit of faith here, and then we can lead it to it. And so taking a risk, having a little bit of faith, that is when the miracle can happen. It's almost like Jesus calling us to be persistent, isn't it? And to just to believe a little bit. Is it a guarantee? No, it's not a guarantee. It's not a formula. But is it worth us trying? Yes. And does God want us to try? Absolutely. Let's pray for specific things that require a bit of faith. Because then God can actually answer the prayer. Let's give God a chance to actually answer an amazing prayer. So maybe if the band can just join us up. I want us to think about what that could mean for us. In fact, could we all stand? Because that's the theory, but actually let's put it into thinking about putting it into practice. This is where it becomes real, right? And I want us to think about two things. Firstly, what is the riskiest prayer that you could pray? What's your specific situation? Is there a specific miracle that you've stopped asking for? Or that you're scared of asking for? This is a good time to ask for that. And how much are you going to try and get God's attention? What's your equivalent of calling out in a loud voice, of shouting? Are you prepared to be persistent, even if it feels like it's not worth it? What's your equivalent of putting your net down again into the sea, even though you've been doing the same thing for ages? Because maybe it's time to forget disappointments of the past and push through, just like the woman who reached out through the crowd, pushed through, or the people who shouted out. Maybe it's time to shout out above the noise of life to be heard. Whatever it is, I urge you to try. Lord, we come to you with where we are at, with our situations, ones that feel big, almost too big to get an answer to prayer for. We say, thank you that you still do miracles today. They are real today, and they are a gift to us. And we cry out to you, Lord, in a loud voice. Fall on our knees, we beg and we ask again. Hear our prayers, Lord God. Act in our lives, Lord God. We call out to you, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.